Today is the August 9th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is How Sin Affects a Country. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Our reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here on this Lord's Day. Indeed, we are blessed in that God gives us days. I hope you think about this at times, that God in life gives us days. It says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. It says in Psalm 118, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. It says in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days. So think about that in life, is that God gives us days. Each day is a special day. Each day is a day that God has given you. It's a gift from Him. It's a gift that's given from Him to you so that you can love Him and serve Him and do the things that He really has planned out for you on each day that He does give you. As a country, we live in difficult and dangerous times. It's been a rough year with the pandemic and the riots and the crime and the protests that are going on, along with that, all the unrest and division that we are seeing. Some may ask, why do I talk about this? Why do I talk about our country? Because God doesn't want us to be in isolation. God wants us to know that what's taking place in our country today really does affect us and really will affect us in the future much more than we realize. First Chronicles 12, verse 32, one of my life verses, says, the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what they should do. That is, God wants to be ones who first have knowledge and then secondly wisdom. That is, understand the times. Do we know what's going on? And secondly, then, do we know what God wants us to do? The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what they should do. What we talked about the past few weeks is that the main reason, the root cause for our problems is our sin, and that Jesus Christ is the only answer. We go to Luke chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist, and he was preaching against the sin of the people, but then he preached Christ. He preached that this coming one, that he was the forerunner, was going to be the one that would solve our problems, and particularly our sin problem. A large portion of the Bible talks about our sin. Bruce read some verses there in 2 Timothy 3. And the prophets especially, and what the prophets said over 2,500 years ago about our sin is relevant for us today, because it makes it clear that the sin is our problem and that it affects us and hurts us much more than we realize. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 talks about the devil. The devil, of course, is the greatest sinner and, of course, wants us to sin all the more. And it talks there about the synagogue of Satan. And the whole point there is that you had this synagogue, and this could relate to any church at any given time, was really affected and controlled by the devil himself. Revelation 2:13, a few verses later, talks about Pergamum, where Satan dwells. The whole point is that there, Satan affects cities. Satan affects cities. Satan affects churches, again, more than we ever would realize. Well, I want to talk about a summary of what we talked about the first few weeks. And it's important because there's these things I'm talking about starting back in July. I think it was 9th and then the 16th and now again today is the 16th, 20th, 23rd. It's very relevant for what's happening. We talked about our history that over 100 years ago, there's error creeping into our churches and ministers and pastors were denying the deity of Christ. They're denying the truth and inerrancy of the Word of God. They're denying the fact that Jesus really did any miracles. They're denying the fact that the problem, a real problem, is our sin and that the only answer is Jesus Christ. They weren't teaching that. They're denying it. And that was error that was creeping into the churches. So we had entire churches, entire denominations were then being infiltrated and poisoned by these lies and by these errors, by really these lies of the devil. And you had whole denominations. You had the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists were going astray. And that's when you see it happening back in the 20s and the 30s and on through the decades. So we talked about our history. We also talked about the 60s and 70s when sin and evil became more and more apparent in our society. There was a rejection of God and a rejection of His authority, and a rejection of fact that God and Christ are the creators. They are the ones who made us. Evolution then was being taught in schools more and more. Prayer was banned in schools. And we see there's more and more than this lack of respect for those who were in authority. Divorce was more common. Abortion was legalized. And we're seeing the breakdown of the family with the result that there were a lot more single-parent families, single-parent homes, and it was not a good thing. And I will suggest to you here that one of the worst problems we have in our country is when you have these single-parent families. And it does happen sovereignly. So I've told you, I was raised, my father died when I was 7, and God was gracious and merciful and saved me and was good to me that way. But it does happen, and it is one of the more difficult things. Sexual sin was increasing. Adultery, sex before marriage, and homosexuality were much, much more commonplace. Third point is we talked about Romans 1, the passage in the Bible that best describes this progression of sin. It starts with people not loving God and not worshiping God, and not loving God then results in us really loving ourselves or loving other people or loving animals or things in ways that we ought not to do. That is, we put those things or people above God. We read about environmentalists, and it's good for all of us to be environmentalists in that we are to care about the society, but you read about ones that that's their first love. We got to save the planet. Well, no, the most important thing is our souls need to be saved. In fact, there's going to come a time we talk about global warming, we're going to talk about global fire. That is the judgment of God, Revelation 8 and 9, upon this planet. Then God will restore the earth and eventually create new heavens and a new earth. So we talked about this progression of sin and progression of sexual sin in a person or country is one of the main signs that show us that we are going downhill, spiritually speaking, that we are getting worse and worse as a country. Very clearly it shows that. Romans chapter 1, verse 31 talks about this promotion of sin and evil. It's the chapter that, again, from verses 18 to 31, defines this sin and what it is and explains it. But then it talks about this progression of sin, its progression of sexual sin. But then verse 31 says those who even promote it. And you all know we have Gay Pride Month, right? That's June. It's the promotion. The big thing in my mind that really saw how we were going down in this area was the June decision 2015 by the Supreme Court that says that gay marriage is now legal. That's a very clear sign from, I believe, God to us that things are not good. It is not good what is going on in our country. We talked about how this fourth point, rejection of God is the main sin. The root of all sin, and there's all these other sins that are like the branches of a tree. You have a tree, it's got the roots, and the root is, again, not loving God, not worshiping God, and the branches then is how this not loving God manifests itself. And there's many ways. There's 5 different passages here. I'm just going to refer to them. Mark 7, Romans 1, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 2 Timothy 3 all give us a very specific list of sins that show us that we indeed then are turning away from God. We looked at the Ten Commandments. another list that shows us how we sin. It talks about not loving God, of loving idols, of not taking time for God or taking time for church. It talks about not respecting parents, those who are in authority. It goes on to say in verses 5 to 10, talks about how we're not to steal or murder or commit adultery. We're not to be ones who covet or are greedy in any way. And all of these sins are evident in our society today and are clear signs that we have a problem as a country, and it's a sin problem. You know, oftentimes people might say, well, isn't there one big problem? Isn't there one main problem in our society or culture? And some people might say yes. No, I say no. The main sin is not loving God, not worshiping God, which results in all these other kinds of sins. And so I'm not just going to say there's one particular sin that's more prevalent. There's the sexual sin that shows us our progression of sin. That's true. But there's all kinds of sins. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hosea, it's right after the book of Daniel. It's the first of the minor prophets. And as I said before, the prophets are the ones who delineate this sin and explain this sin and talk about this sin in all kinds of ways, picturesque ways and metaphorical ways, because they want us to clearly understand it. And I've said before that reading the prophets is an important thing for us. But to read Hosea chapter 4, I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. You can just follow along here. Listen, or if you have a Bible, read it along with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now he's talking here to the northern kingdom. It's the kingdom of Israel. He says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. That's the first commandment, right? 10 commandments, that's it. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. In verse 2, you see a lot of the commandments are given there. We're not going to go through them, but they're given there. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. It affects everything. He goes on, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. I will destroy your mother. Even mothers are affected. This is really sad. This is really sobering here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the key verse. That's probably the key verse in all this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge about God, the lack of really knowing the truth. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You read the news and see stories of how little children are abused or little children are shot in the streets, and I'll forget them. That's part of the judgment here. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. It will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Then in verse 17, a synonym for Israel is Ephraim. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Sinful people, sinful country, they are joined to idols. They are united with idols. That's what we see there. Now, I'm not going to take time here. The next minor prophet is Amos. Amos is from Judah, but he's really talking about the sins of Israel. So two consecutive prophets talking about the sins of Israel. I would encourage you to read chapter 6, first 8 verses. It's really instructive there. Number 5, we read about Romans 1 that says that God gives people over to their sin, that he permits them to sin. He says, I'm not going to restrain you anymore. If you want to sin, I'm going to let you sin. And this is really what I believe has been taking place in our country this year a lot. We've seen it very clearly, all that's going on, and I think we've been seeing it more and more in the years past. But basically, God says, okay, if you want to sin, I'll let you sin. And you're going to see how bad it is. You're going to see how it really hurts you and hurts the society and hurts this country. 2 Timothy 3:13 says they go from bad to worse. I'll be talking to my wife, we're watching something in the news or seeing something on the internet, you know, and they'll say, man, things are really getting bad. Or we might say, you know, that person seems like they're worse than they used to be. I mean, I follow things in the news. I follow things politically. I follow what's going on in the country. And I says, wow, that person, he's worse than he used to be. Well, the Bible says right there, they go from bad to worse. That's what happens in a sinful society or culture or a sinful person. They go from bad to worse. It tells us right there. And so the people then who sin in this way reject God, so God rejects them, people who harden their hearts against God, then are further than hardened by God himself. That is what happens. We read that in Romans 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 12 talks about that as well. We talk about how God gives people over to a depraved mind, and I mentioned this in the past, but just again, sometimes you'll hear somebody say something or somebody does something, and says, man, that's strange, that's weird, you know, and you'll say to yourself, that person's lost their mind, they're out of their mind, they're crazy, they're loco. You'll think that way, okay, and that's true. That is true. There are a lot of depraved people out there. Now, they might look nice, they might have nice clothes on, and they may sound, you know, nice and have nice language and say their words and sentences coherently, but they're depraved in their heart, in their mind, and that's what God says. They are depraved. And so we're seeing this a lot more in our country. We're seeing it in our government. We're seeing it in our academia. We're seeing it in our media. I mean, the government, you all know this. You hear about different politicians, different things they say or do, or different plans or proposals or laws. It's, what are they doing? Academia. And this goes way back to the 60s, particularly, where you had more and more professors were really preaching against God, preaching things like Marxism and communism, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to go into all the details here, but that took place a lot. I remember it was 1980, and I was in Ames, Iowa. We had a student group on campus there. And two students, I won't mention their names, but I still remember the details. Clearly, Steve Phelps, I believe, does too. But they were in a class. It was a biology, I think, 300 level, 303 class. And the professor taught. It was an evolution class teaching pro-evolution, but he really came down hard against the Christians. And these two girls happened to tape the message, okay? They had it on their little old tape recorder. And so they took it all. They took it to the professor. They took it to his boss. They took it to the assistant dean and the dean and went to the president of the university, went to the board of regents in the state of Iowa. We fought this all the way. It took months. Bottom line. You know what the bottom line was? It's called academic freedom. That professor can say whatever he wants to say. He's got the freedom. No matter how crazy or odd or weird or whatever you might think as a student, he can say whatever he says. And you'll hear this. I mean, you follow the news or what some universities are doing. Their professors say some really weird and strange stuff that's really off and really bad and really against God. We see there's lack of civility in our country, more and more, a lack of tolerance, a lack of just people hating each other. I mean, don't you see that? I mean, there's this hate, this lack of tolerance. We see an outright lies and slander and this cancel culture. I mean, if Jesus were here, they'd cancel him for what he said and did, right? They would. If Luther were here, they'd cancel him. I mean, if Spurgeon, Edwards, if Billy Graham, they'd cancel him. They'd cancel you because you're not perfect. You've said and done wrong things. I mean, they're so intolerant, so lacking love or kindness or forgiveness or acceptance or for whatever you want to say. I mean, really, I just think it's really sort of weird what's going on, but it's really of the devil. We see it in this breakdown of law and order, defund the police. So in Seattle, some of the people wanted not only defund the police, but they wanted to, you know, let's reduce our jails. Let's get rid of that jail. Let's make felonies not felonies anymore. You know, let's get rid of the courts and the whole system. It's a whole attack against law and order. But interesting enough, and this is not a political point, but with respect to defund the police, they had a recent poll that came out, Gallup poll, 81% of all African Americans said we want the same or more police. I say that to make this point that oftentimes you'll hear things in the news, but the news is really skewed, and it really says things that are extreme, and it says things that maybe only 10 or 20% of the people that really, really believe it. So I just say that, be careful as you listen to the news, careful, because you know, a lot of half-truths, a lot of lies out there. But anyway, just that one example. Next, Romans 1:18 says that God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness. That is, God sees sin, he hates sin, and he pours out his wrath against sin. It's a very simple principle. And again, this is the book of Romans, and the first book of this most important book here is he talks about this sin and God's judgment upon it. And we see this all over the Bible. We see how God judges sinful people, sinful cities, sinful countries. The examples, and I'll give them to you quickly here. You go to the book of Genesis, Genesis 4. There's Cain, right? We know his story. He killed Abel. God judged him, right? You read that in Genesis. He sent him away. He judged him. And then we go to Genesis 6 and 7. There's the story of Noah, and the whole world was sinning against God, except for Noah and his family were found righteous in the eyes of the Lord. God judged the whole world. You go to Genesis 19. There's God's judgment on two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you read in the prophets, particularly about God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. So you have four examples. You have an individual, You have city, Sodom and Gomorrah. You got a country of Israel, and you got the whole world. So we see that God judges at every level. That's exactly what he does. Go to Isaiah 13 and 19. You also see this in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, three of the major prophets. In Isaiah 13 to 19, it says, God judged Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, and Egypt, all illustrations of how God judges countries. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, just to see a couple examples here. 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12, one of my favorite Old Testament books because it summarizes what's going on and talks about what's happened, talks about the kings and the good things and the bad things and the ugly things. It's all there. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 12, 1 says, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. That's not good. It's starting off pretty bad here. And it came about in Rehoboam's fifth year. I mean, God had a little patience, right? Fifth year. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Israel with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. He captured the 45 cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. So what do we see? King Rehoboam and all Israel forsook God, and God then judged them. I mean, Rehoboam was the one right after Solomon. I mean, you had King David, you had King Solomon, and then I mean, and things were fairly good during King David and King Solomon's time, and then things go downhill very quickly with this next king, King Rehoboam. But anyway, so we see this judgment in 2 Chronicles 13. We're not going to look at it, but you can read it. 2 Chronicles 13, 4 through 19 speaks about this civil war in Israel because some of the people, particularly the northern tribes, did not like what was happening in the southern tribes. He had Judah and Benjamin in the south, these 10 other kingdoms in the north. They split. And so there was this civil war. There was the north against the south. That's what it was. And it was a 200-year problem. In fact, what happened, and we just mentioned Hosea and also Amos, other places too, where God was then speaking out against the sin of the people in these areas against Israel, Hosea and Amos. And God then judged them. You know, after a couple more years, that's it. So 722 B.C., the Assyrians came and invaded and took a lot of the Israelites, the northern kingdoms, away. 2 Chronicles 15, turn there. We've mentioned this before, but again, it's a great chapter here. You have to read this whole thing in entirety, just some sitting by yourself. But verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. And whose fault do you think that was? It wasn't God's fault. They again were rejecting God. It says, in their distress, they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. But in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city for trouble. God troubled them with every kind of distress. So there's still problems and still really sin that resided in the hearts of some of these Jewish people. So what he says there is, hey, God troubled them. Again, God's sovereign. I love this verse. God is sovereign over the troubles that we face, even though they may come through sinful people or other situations. God troubled them with every kind of distress, every kind of distress. And that's why I'm saying this year, one way to sum up this year, God is troubling this country with every kind of distress. You know, and here, so here we are, and I think, and I've said this before, it says, well, so we're going to get a hurricane too, Lord? Are you going to send one of those our way? I mean, you think, well, I guess so. This has been a rough year so far. Can't get, you know. Anyway, so the point is God troubled them, and this is all then part of God's judgment upon them. But what happened then is, verse 7 says, the prophet said to King Asa, as few be strong and don't give up, for your work will be rewarded. So God then worked through the king. And the king then instituted these things. He got rid of the idols, and they sought the Lord. And you got to read that. Well, let's read it real quick here, verse 12 to 15. He says, they entered into the covenant, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you didn't seek the Lord, you'd be put to death. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice with shouting with trumpets and horns, and all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. So it's a good story. Again, this is around 900 BC or so that this happened. And we're doing here some review, but I want you to understand these things. But we come to Ezekiel chapter 14 and turn there. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Again, the prophets had primarily a focus on the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. And so we see this here, verse 13 and 14, the word of the Lord, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. So he says, if a country, he's talking about a country, if an entire country, a country as a whole, sins against me, and really sins because they're not doing good. This is, again, 300 years later, around 600 B.C. or so. It says, even if Noah, Job, or Daniel, three very godly, righteous men, even if they prayed, I'd save them, but not anybody else. So he's very strong there. And all he's saying is that there comes a time with a people group, with the nation. He says, that's it. No more mercy. I'm done. That's it. That's it. That's the point here. And so what happened is God ordained Babylon, before it was Assyria with the northern kingdom of Israel. Here was Babylon. God ordained Babylon to be the tool of judgment. And they came in and destroyed Jerusalem, just destroyed it, killed lots and lots of people. But God's always faithful to the remnant. You know the story about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God sent them to Babylon, raised them up and used them for his purposes and glory, along with another remnant as well. So that was encouraging. But we're in this country. God's been judging our country. This pandemic, I believe, is a judgment of God. That's what I believe. Now, some may disagree. I believe it is. I believe the economic problems we have now, and I believe we will continue to have, because you can't borrow $4, $5, $6 trillion like we're doing and just get away with it. We're, what, $27 trillion in debt now as a country? You just can't keep doing that. There'll be payback sooner or later. And so we see this problem. We see the riots, the destruction of property, and all this division and unrest. This, again, is all judgment of God upon our country. I mentioned the verses in Ezekiel 23. It says, bring up a mob against them and give them over to terror and plunder. The mob will stone them with stones. That's what we're seeing. I mean, it's, what, 72, three nights in a row now in Portland with stones. In fact, I just heard this morning, the news this morning. The news was somebody threw a large stone at a policeman's head and it really hurt him, injured him. Stones. That's what it said in the news. They threw a stone, and you see these pictures. They're throwing bricks and they're throwing stones, and it's the mob. And God is using the mob, an evil people in general, not all, but I will say in general, and these riots, that is, not protests, because you've got protesters who are embedded with the rioters, and the rioters are the ones that are really problematic, but it's not right. And God is using these evil people then to bring judgment upon our country. I mean, I think of New York. You know, my opinion is this, and again, we can debate this all day long, but 9/11, okay, 19 years ago, Twin Towers, Twin Trade Towers. What's trade relate to? Twin trade means what? Trade relates to economy, okay? One of the most important economic, you know, financial cities in the whole world, two of the most important financial buildings in the whole world, tall buildings. I mean, you all saw the pictures. I mean, man, the airplanes hit them, and with another hour, they're just, you saw that, remember? I never forget that, man, they just crumbled. Wow. God's judgment, I'm convinced. And this year, I mean, you know, the number one state with deaths with the pandemic is New York, 33,000, okay? You got the Northeast, you got five states. You got Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and New York have 40% of all the deaths. And it's, now, historically, you know, and most Christians know that, it's the most liberal part of this country. That is turning against God. I'm talking spiritually liberal, turning against God. And then, of course, they had the riots after that. You saw some of the pictures, didn't you? Just going unrestrained through the streets of New York and Midtown and other places and tearing down shops and plundering, which is what we just read there in Ezekiel 23. Bring up a mob against them and give them over to tear and plunder. Okay? I mean, if you watch the news just a little bit, you'll see a lot of people say, man, is New York going to make it? You know, they say because of the pandemic and the riots, maybe one-third of the businesses will never come back. They say that the rich people are leaving New York really fast. They're getting out of town. Okay, where's your financial tax base? You don't have it. It's just, we're seeing it. We're seeing it in Chicago. We're seeing other cities all over the country that just, it's bad. Well, detail you here. There's a lot of stories. And I believe it's God's judgment because people are rejecting him. Number seven, we talk about how God's patience with us is coming to an end and how close our country is to the point of no return, or if we are at the point of no return or beyond it. Only God knows. But the point is this, sooner or later, we will go down. We will be ones who are disabled or completely disabled. Maybe it's just weakened, maybe completely disabled. Whatever, we will not be the number one power in the world. Right now we are. We won't be. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. And again, what we're saying is that God is judging us. This judgment is going on for years. It's not you go back to the story about Israel, and we looked at 900 B.C., 2 Chronicles, 15, and then 600 B.C. with Ezekiel, and a 300-year gap there. But God was judging them through the years in different ways, just trying to, a judgment on one hand is a discipline, trying to spiritually spank them and physically with the judgments going on there to wake them up. Okay, that's what was taking place. That's what was happening. And so here we are, and God wants to wake us up. But again, are we past that point of no return? Who knows? We're just sadly going down as a country. Next, and this is a very important point. I say all this in view of the fact that we now live in the end times, because we look back at Hosea. We saw the example of Hosea, and then also in Amos and other places. God was showing them their sin and said he was going to judge them, and he did. He judged them. Israel in 722 and Judah in 605 B.C., also in 586, he judged them. He did. He judged the countries. We have so many stories of God judging countries throughout history. It's there, okay? But now we're in the end times, and this changes things. This changes things. Very important, because some people say, well, Steve, people always sin. They always sin. God always judges. I know they do. I know people always sin. I know God always judges. But now we're in the end times. And the fact of the matter is that we are getting closer and closer to that time when the Antichrist comes with his 10-nation kingdom and takes over the world, the most lawless, evil, wicked person this world has ever seen. And he will persecute and punish, persecute Christians and Jews like we've never seen before. That's what's going to happen, okay? And you say, man, this is a discouraging message. Well, it's just truth. I mean, this is our time to live. And if you start thinking, well, I'm just here for myself and my family and have a nice home and nice things and nice fun things to do and vacations, you're missing it. To live as Christ. I'm not saying you can't have a nice vacation or a nice home or can't go to the beach or have good, I'm not good meal. I'm not saying that at all. But that is not our life. We're living for Christ. We're not living for those things. And way too many people in this country and way too many Christians have gotten worldly, okay? That's one of the big problems in our country, this worldliness, the love of flesh and the love of the world, and it's not good, it's not right. The point is that we can see where this world is going. We can see that the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist will be in power. He'll be in charge, and that means we got to go down. So apart from our sin, prophecy alone, end times prophecy alone says that our country's got to go down because we cannot be number one in the world, and the Antichrist is can be number one in the world too. We can't coexist. So even prophetically, I'm saying, because we live in these days, these things are happening, but I do believe it's because of our sin that God will take us down. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The devil has control of this world. With all his demons, he influences this world more than we realize. And God doesn't tell us exactly how this works. There's not a lot of detail in the Bible, but it's very clear that the demons, they affect people. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2, and it says there they affect people. People have become hypocritical liars and affect churches, and it's a bad thing. And so we see this. And so there are evil people out there, evil people who are parents. There's evil parents. There's evil teachers. There's evil government leaders. There's evil businessmen. There's evil all kinds out there. There's evil, the worst part of evil is evil pastors who... An evil pastor really isn't a pastor. He's a false teacher. He's not of God. And they're the worst because they should be telling the truth and they should be telling us, the main need in our country is our spiritual need, but they're not doing what is good. Acts 29:20-29:31 talks about how they can creep into churches and we need to be careful because this indeed is what has happened in our churches. Well, so you have evil people. You have all kinds of evil people in the world, and they influence them, whether it's the media, whether it's the government, whether it's schools, there's all kinds of groups. There's organizations, there's think tanks. I mean, tons. There's something called NGOs, non-government organizations. They work with the government, but they're not actually government. That is, the point is there's tons out there. They have evil agendas, and they're really trying to influence and have influenced families and schools. I mean, evil people are influencing schools in a bad way. I mean, why is evolution taught with everything else? And I could tell you more stories. I'm just going quickly here. But they're influencing families and schools and governments, the internet, music and TV, all these things. You all know this. I mean, there's a lot of really, really bad movies out there. A lot of bad shows. I mean, back in the 60s, when I grew up, you watched you watch Virginian and Wagon Train, you know, and Sunday night we always watched Wonderful World of Disney. It's at 6:30 and 8 o'clock. King Bonanza, 8 to 9 o'clock. Every night. I mean, then later on you had Batman and Green Acres and these, you know, different shows like that were sort of funsy and stuff. Do you see those shows now? I mean, if you were to watch TV, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox stations, their night regular programming on a night, would there be good shows? Are you kidding me? It's pretty much trash. I'm not saying there's not any, but it's pretty much 90%, 95% trash. You can't watch it. Shows, that alone, the TV programming at nighttime shows how we've gone down in 50, 60 years. It's very, very clear. That's just one of many, many, many examples that we can add there. But the point is these evil people have infected our entire culture. They don't believe in God or Jesus. They don't believe in the truth of God. They're promoting the lies of the devil. Now, I could go on here. This is one thing I'm not going to do. I could name all kinds of names of groups, okay? I know lots of the names of groups that are really not good. They're evil, led by evil people, or they're embedded with evil people. They've snuck in there, and it could be some media groups, it could be some government group, some organization, whatever, some think tank. And they have all these nice names. Really, I could give you some really nice names of these groups. They're not going to have a bad name that exposes them. It's going to be a name that, you know, hey, covers what they're really doing. But they're nice names. But they're really tools of the devil. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, or it says in 2 Corinthians 11, says Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light. And that's what we need to understand. And Satan does this all over this country, all over this world. And so what we're seeing in recent days, recent years, is more of a movement that is more clearly anti-God. You know, we used to say we're in a Judeo-Christian culture as a country. You might say that back in the 40s or 50s or 60s. We sure can't say that today. We are post-Judeo-Christian culture. We are way, way, way past that. Anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And many of these believe in what's called socialism, Marxism, communism, their beliefs, their philosophies, their methods, their ways of government, their leaders are evil. Okay, that's what I'm saying. I'm summarizing this very quickly because I could give you so many examples. But these people, these groups, they don't believe in God or Jesus. They don't believe in the truth about God or Christ or salvation. They don't believe in the truth of what the Bible says about work. You're to work hard, okay? They'll fight against that one. They'll fight against the truth what the Bible says about marriage, and they'll construe things. All this gender stuff is really just off, and it's really, really evil because all there is man or woman. We know that. It's pretty simple, but they say so many of the things that aren't right. And so they don't believe in the value of life. They don't believe in the value of every single person, born or unborn, and regardless of whether age, sex, race, color, or creed, they not like that. I want to read something here. This is, and I've read these things before, but just in this context. Humanist Manifesto, the first one came out in 1933. Revision came out in 1977, and it's just what it says. It's a manifesto of what humanists say. Humanists would say that they're first, and there's no God, but let me just read just a few things. We believe, however, that traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions, that would be us, that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Okay, we're doing a disservice, they say. That's wrong. Goes on, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. That says it there. As non-theists, that is, we don't believe in God, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. It goes on to say, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are, will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices. The point I would say is very simple. These evil people believe this stuff. They believe it, okay? They might even say they're a Christian. They might even go to church. They may say all kinds of nice things, but in their heart and what they're promoting is evil, it's humanistic, and it's not of God. That's the point. So this has been going on for a long time. Long time. This is 1977, okay? Here we are, what, 43 years later? And of course, there's many other papers, many things written that say this same kind of stuff here. And so when it comes to Marxism and communism, they're dictatorial, they're authoritarian, they're totalitarian, they're often violent and cruel, even willing to hurt and kill people to achieve their own objective. This is obvious. And go back to Lenin, go back to Stalin, go back to Mao Zedong. Look at Castro. Look at the 20th century. I don't know how many millions. It's obvious at this point. You can't miss it. And the stories are there, even though many people don't talk about it today. It is obvious what these people do to try to gain power and be in control. They want to control people's lives. They want to control schools. They want to control industry and business. They want to control finance. They want to control healthcare, all these things. I remember talking to a Russian. This is probably 1981 or two. His name's Iowa. This guy somehow got away from Russia. He's over there. But he said there's two kinds of people. There's the rich and the poor. And the rich, they can go to get all the nice stores and all the nice food that they want to have, and they can get right away all the good medical care they want. But if, man, me, I couldn't do it. I'd have to stand in line. Even when I get the store, there wasn't much good food there. I have to wait all these months for my health care, you know. But Rafael here knows that. Rafael Sanchez knows that. They tell me about Cuba. I've heard the stories. Certain foods are banned in Cuba that only the rich can have. And if you have that food on hand, they come in and see you. They can fine you. That's what has been happening. We understand that. And we also know about the freedoms. And this has been so obvious this year. We are blessed. We're really blessed to be in this country. Some really putting this country down. But we have freedoms. I mean, why do so many people want to move to the United States of America? The freedoms. Freedom of religion. That's how this country started. Freedom of religion, okay? First Bill of Rights. Freedom of assembly. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. Every one of those, and I could give you examples, are being attacked this year a lot. And in the past, too. Freedom of speech. I mean, what's going on in Twitter or Facebook? Freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, freedom of the speech, all these things here. Now, we've seen these things in countries like Russia and China, Cuba and Venezuela, many other countries as well. And I'm not trying to scare you, the point is this. There's a large groundswell of support for this evil, this way of government, and for people who have this kind of thinking in our country at this time. And what's going on is certain factors have taken place. And what I said before about God taking his restraining hand off us, so some of these people have been around for years, are now speaking out. I says, wow, they really believe that? Well, some believe for a long time. It's increasingly important. Of course, what's happened, a lot of these evil things are being taught in colleges, and so that's why you're seeing that. I mean, that's one of the main things. I mean, how many good professors are you going to find in any good university, or any university, I don't say good university, any university? They're really hard to be found. Now, when the character of a country is more unrighteous, when a country stops believing in the truths about God, they're more susceptible. Back in, I think it was Madison, I'm not sure, it was about 1820, I don't have the exact quote, but the early founders knew this. They knew that the success of this country really depended on the morality of the country and the character of the country. And if you don't have the morality and character in this country, we're going to go down. So the point is this, and this is clear throughout history, that you have a country that is immoral as a country, that is unrighteous as a country. You know, like we read in Ezekiel 27, when a country, 13, when a country sins against me, they're more susceptible to being taken over. That's the point. We are really weak. You know, we can talk about, oh, we got this great military and we got this great this or that or economy. We are spiritually becoming weaker and weaker and more sinful. And that's what destroys a country. A country is destroyed from within. That's the point. We are very susceptible to being taken over, and we are being taken over by different forces. Now we can see it. Now, can some other country come in and take us over? I don't know about that. But the point is that destruction then usually happens or starts from within. And so, very possible that these evil groups will gain more power in the months and years ahead, power that relates to the control of our country, our economy, our government, and yes, our churches too, okay? I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. You know, we can read them, and I'll just, this is, I get this, you should all get this, is good. Voice of the Martyrs, this whole is about, it's about China. It says spiritual disobedience in China. It says the church no longer afraid of the communists. Chinese Christians in re-education camps. That don't sound very good. Prayer for Chinese Christians. You just read this. It just details how the Chinese really try to stop the church and infiltrate the church and might let them have this nice little, quote, so-called Christian church, but they control the pastor. I mean, it's sad, but this is all over. This isn't just China. That's just one of the classic examples that we see. So this year, we see this as what's going on in our country about with respect to our churches. I mean, where are we going, you know? I don't know. But we need to see these things. We need to understand that things are getting worse and worse and worse. I believe God wants us to know what's going on in our country. I said before, first part of the message here, 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what they should do. Two things. Do we know? And do we have wisdom? Do we know what's happening? Do we know what to do? There are churches in this country today, this very day, this week, says, man, you know, what should we do? There's a church in Nevada, you might have heard the story, and they were a smaller church, probably about around close to 100, but the law in the order, the executive order, I guess it was, by the governor, said that you can't have more than 50 people, so they fought it, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the reasoning was, well, the casinos have more than 50 people in them, how come we can't as a church have more than 50 people? Why can't we do that? You know, what's wrong here? And so Supreme Court all the way, and you know what happened? 5-4, defeated. Can't do it, can't meet. So I mean, that's what's happening. You can see it. If you miss this, you're sort of sleeping, I'll be honest. This is happening in our country. This is what's going on in our country. Let me read you I'm reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Metaxas. If you watch the news at all, you hear a guy named Eric Metaxas. He's a pretty well-known Christian who writes a lot and speaks a lot about what's going on in our country because he wrote this large book about Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a pastor in Germany and basically ended up getting executed by the Hitler and his regime because of things he was speaking, because he was willing to speak out against what was happening. But this one thing, I just read this last night, I just read it, and this is Metaxas talking here, describing the situation. It says, serious Christians in Germany were at war with something that was unrepentantly evil. That was Hitler and his people. Serious Christians in Germany were at war with something that was unrepentantly evil, that would not listen to reason and would not compromise. Then he says, one must act and be prepared to face the consequences. This is how Bonhoeffer thought. Then it goes on to say, as ever, Bonhoeffer seemed alone in seeing this. So back in 36, there's different Christians. Ah, that's not going to happen. Oh, Bonhoeffer, you're crazy. What's wrong? You're not seeing things right. He saw things. And he saw them right. And he lived another, I think, until 1944. But the point is, you might even say, well, this is not that bad in this country. You wait and see. We're seeing the signs this past year like never before. We're seeing it. People are saying things. People are doing things. Laws are being made. Orders are being given. And I say this because things may get very difficult in our country and in our churches in the months or years ahead. I don't know. I don't know where things are. I was talking to Alan Kirshner, who will be here, by the way, in September for a debate that you're all welcome to come to. But he says, Steve, sometimes when things go bad, they go bad very quickly. And he's a pretty sharp guy in his experience. You know, you can say things can go bad like down like this, or they can go bad. And so he wonders if that's happening here. We don't know. We don't really know what's happening. I just want to say this. Again, I mentioned, you know, governors that are, you know, saying churches can't meet. If they meet, you know, the people can't sing, you know, or if they meet, you can only have this many people in the church. And so we're somewhat encouraged to be in the state of Florida because our governor has said that churches are essential services, but clearly in some other states they're not essential services. So I say that because we need to be aware. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what I hear and read and what I believe is happening in our country. And again, how fast things go down, I don't know. But God knows and we can trust him. So in conclusion, we're not to worry or be afraid. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. But I want to read just a couple psalms here. Psalm 56. I don't know if you're a psalm reader or not. I'm a psalm reader. I read psalms every day. I love the psalms, my favorite book in the Bible. Psalms are super instructive with regard to what we're talking about today. There's so much in there about what David went through and the evildoers he had to face and how he learned from God. All you really need to know about what to do is given in the psalms. I'll give you one chapter here.
Psalm 56:1.
Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You've taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. Great instruction. So again, God wants us to be ones. I think of this real simply. Love him, trust him, obey him, and have good friends. That's life. Love God, trust him, obey him, and have good friends. And persecution may affect our country sooner than we think. We don't know, sooner or later it's going to get worse. We've been extremely blessed because we hear stories of persecution all the world, but we've been extremely blessed right here. I say all this so that if it gets worse and worse, you're not surprised. Don't be surprised. It says that in 1 Peter, which we'll get to sometime in the future. Don't be surprised at the fiery struggle that is overtaking you. Don't be surprised. Secondly, so that you pray. You pray for those in authority, spiritual authorities. Pray for the churches in our country, but also pray for those who are the governmental authorities. Pray for both. Pray for the authorities, churches, us here, Bruce, Steve, myself. Pray for other leaders all over. We need this because we are under attack. There's no doubt about it. But also our governmental leaders as well. Pray for that. It says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. That verse was too true 2,000 years ago. How much truer is it today? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sober judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Let's finish with one more psalm, Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Again, you have so many psalms, my plan for the next 2 weeks, we've had 3 weeks where we've talked about some pretty difficult things. So I says, you know, I'm going to need to give some encouragement to this church. So if you look at your bulletin, the bulletin is not correct. I do sometimes change things during the course of the week, but the next 2 Sundays, if not the next 3, I'm not sure yet, we're going through Psalms. That's what we're doing. And we're looking at the Psalms from a lot of different perspectives. This perspective of suffering will be one of them, but there'll be many other perspectives. Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the question of the day, right? The foundations of our country are being destroyed. What can we do? It tells us the Lord is in his holy temple. He's sovereign. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. That is, God sees everything that's going on with both saved and unsaved person. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates violence. God hates evil. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Here's the final one. This is for us. So the Lord is righteous. He loves upright righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Now, in this life, we behold his face. Spiritually speaking, we have this relationship with the Lord. In heaven, we'll see him literally face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to look at your word. Indeed, we need to be ones who are sobered up by the truth of what you say in your word and what we now see in the world around us, God. Help us to be ones who are wise, understanding like the men of Issachar, knowing what's going on and knowing then what we should do. I pray you'd help us as a church, number one, to be holy. We read about the sin of the countries back in the Old Testament days. We don't want to be a sinful church. We want to be a holy church. That relates to everybody's here and everybody that cannot make it today, ones who are listening to this message. We need to be ones who are holy. This should be one of the most important duties of our life. We desire to be holy before you and live holy lives. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace and, Lord Jesus, by your work and Holy Spirit, by your work in our hearts, you have made us righteous, God, in your sight. But now we need to practically live holy, being ones who confess our sin and are righteous in your sight and walk in the light, as it says in 1 John chapter 1. But thank you again for this church. Thank you for every person here and ones who can't make it as well. Pray, Lord, for all the churches in our country and all over the world. But now we're really focusing on this country, help those churches that are struggling or not sure what to do. It may even be a financial struggle because of what's going on the last 5 months, or maybe a spiritual struggle, or maybe a struggle with the government. I just pray you'd help the leaders in the churches, God. Help us to be strong. And again, we have the promise for you, Matthew 16:18, that you will build the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for each person here. Might Psalm 11 be true, particularly that last verse where we see your face. We have a relationship with you, not running off. We're afraid and run to some physical place of safety, but rather we run to you, our spiritual refuge. You're the one that keeps us safe. Thank you again for each one here. Lead us, guide us, and use us, God, for your purposes and glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name.